Leucus, Antiochus Epiphanes became ruler. Shortly afterwards, Jason, the brother of Onias, became high priest by bribery. Jason went to the king and promised him 360,000 silver coins from one of his accounts and 80,000 from another. He also agreed to pay 150,000 silver coins for permission to do two things. He wanted to make the Jews in Jerusalem citizens of Antioch, and he wanted to build a place where young Jewish men could exercise and have organized sports. Jason forces the Jews to live like Greeks. King Antiochus gave Jason everything he wanted. But no sooner had Jason become high priest than he began forcing Jews to live like Greeks. He did away with our rights that John, the father of Eupolemus, had received from former kings. Eupolemus was the messenger who later went to the Romans and made them our friends and allies. Jason put an end to our Jewish way of life and taught new customs that went against our laws. He eagerly built the place for exercise and sports near the temple, then he ordered our finest young men to take part in activities there. Jason was so terribly evil that he did not deserve to be high priest. In fact, it was his fault that our people began to adopt the foreign customs that came with the Greek way of life. Even our priests gave up worshipping at the altar. They cared nothing about the temple, and they neglected offering sacrifices. And when the signal was given, they hurried off to take part in games that were against our teachings. They sneered at the values our ancestors had prized, and their only goal in life was to receive Greek honors. This love of the Greek way of life caused the downfall of our country when these foreign rulers became our enemies and punished our nation. They did this even though many Jews liked and tried to follow their way of life. When people disobey God's law, they are taking a big risk, as the following events will show. Jason and the Greeks. King Antiochus attended a sports festival that was held once every 4 years in the city of Tyre. While he was there, that evil Jason sent some messengers from Jerusalem to Tyre with 300 silver coins for a sacrifice to the god Hercules. Although these messengers were honorary citizens of Antioch, they knew it was wrong to pay for a sacrifice to Hercules with the silver, so they decided instead to give the money for building warships. About this same time, Antiochus sent Apollonius to Egypt so that Apollonius could attend the crowning of King Philometor. When Antiochus learned that Philometor had become his enemy, he took actions to protect his kingdom. Then Antiochus left for Jerusalem, passing through the town of Joppa on the way. In Jerusalem, Jason and a cheering crowd with torches gave him a glorious welcome. From Jerusalem, Antiochus led his army to Phoenicia. Menelaus becomes high priest. 3 years later, Jason sent a man by the name of Menelaus to King Antiochus with money in order to do some important business. Menelaus was the brother of the Simon who was mentioned earlier. Menelaus was introduced to the king and tried to impress him by acting like a powerful official. Then he bought the position of high priest by offering the king 300,000 silver coins more than Jason had offered. When Menelaus returned to Jerusalem, he carried papers from the king saying he was the new high priest. But he was completely unfit for the job. He was cruel and had a violent temper, worse than any wild animal. Jason had earlier cheated his brother Onias out of the position of high priest, and now someone was cheating him out of being high priest, and he had to run to the Ammonites for his own safety. Menelaus continued as high priest, though he never paid any of the money he had promised Antiochus. He was asked many times for it by an official named Sostratus, who commanded the enemy fortress in Jerusalem, and whose duty it was to collect the king's money. Finally, the king ordered both men to come to him and discuss the matter. Menelaus let his brother Lysimachus act as high priest while he was away. Sostratus assigned his responsibility to Crates, the commander of the soldiers from Cyprus. Onias is murdered. About this time, King Antiochus gave the cities of Tarsus and Malus to his lover Antiochus. But the cities rebelled, and the king hurried off to put down the revolt, leaving a senior official named Andronicus in charge of the kingdom. Menelaus now saw his chance to steal some gold dishes from the temple, and he did it. Then he gave the dishes to Andronicus. Earlier, he had also taken gold dishes from the temple and sold them to the people of Tyre and of other nearby cities. Onias found out what had happened and ran for safety to a temple at Daphne, not far from the city of Antioch. There, he started publicly accusing Menelaus. Shortly after this, Menelaus met privately with Andronicus and persuaded him to kill Onias. So Andronicus went to the temple and warmly greeted Onias. Then he lied to Onias by shaking his right hand and promising to treat him with kindness. Onias didn't really trust Andronicus, but Andronicus talked him into leaving his place of safety in the temple. Then, without any regard for the law, Andronicus murdered him on the spot. The king punishes Andronicus. Our people were shocked and outraged by this violent murder, and so were many from other nations. When King Antiochus returned from Cilicia, the Jews in Antioch asked him to do something about this senseless crime. Many Greeks also told the king how much they despised this brutal murder. The king cried and grieved terribly as he thought about Onias, a man of common sense and self-control. Then he became furious and tore off Andronicus's clothes, including his royal robe. He made Andronicus walk naked through the whole city until they reached the place where Andronicus had murdered Onias. Right then and there, the king had this butcher put to death. This was how the Lord gave Andronicus the punishment he deserved. Lysimachus is killed. In the meantime, Menelaus had been helping his brother Lysimachus rob the Jerusalem temple of its gold dishes and other sacred objects. News of these crimes spread, and a crowd got together to complain about Lysimachus. But since this crowd was turning into an angry mob, Lysimachus handed out swords to about 3,000 followers. He put a foolish old man named Orenus in command of this force, then ordered a brutal attack. Our people saw Lysimachus and his troops running toward them, so they immediately picked up rocks as well as handfuls of ashes and chunks of wood. They threw them wildly at the attackers, wounding many and killing a few, while the rest ran away. The temple robber Lysimachus was killed, not far from the temple treasury. Menelaus is set free. Because of what had happened, Menelaus was charged with serious crimes and put on trial in the city of Tyre when King Antiochus arrived there. The Jerusalem council sent three messengers who testified against him. When Menelaus realized that he was going to be punished, he offered a huge bribe to the king's friend Ptolemy because he wanted Ptolemy to influence the king to say he was innocent. So Ptolemy took Antiochus out on a porch, saying they needed a breath of fresh air. He convinced Antiochus to change his mind and to drop the charges against Menelaus, the cause of the trouble. Afterwards, Antiochus sentenced the three messengers to death. Even the cruelest judge would have freed those men, but Antiochus had them quickly and wrongfully killed. He did this because they had spoken in behalf of Jerusalem, its people, and the sacred dishes that had been stolen. The citizens of Tyre were so disgusted by the murder of these three men that they honored them with elaborate funerals. But because our rulers were greedy, Menelaus was allowed to continue as high priest. He grew so cruel that we considered him our worst enemy. Visions in Jerusalem, Chapter 5. About this time, King Antiochus began a second invasion of Egypt, and for more than 40 days, the people of Jerusalem saw visions of cavalry in gold armor galloping through the air. The cavalry rode in companies, and the riders were holding spears and swords. They lined up like armies facing one another, then they attacked and counterattacked. Gold ornaments and all kinds of armor glittered and sparkled in the sunlight. Shields flashed, and spears and arrows filled the sky. everyone prayed that these visions meant something good. The death of Jason. Soon a rumor spread around that King Antiochus was dead. Right away, Jason got together a force of over 1,000 soldiers and made a surprise attack on Jerusalem, defeating the troops that Menelaus had stationed on the city walls. After this, they captured the city and forced Menelaus to retreat to the fortress overlooking the temple. But Jason kept on killing more Jews without realizing that a victory which destroys your own people is the worst possible defeat. He seemed to think he had won a battle against enemies rather than against other Jews. But Jason wasn't able to take control of the government. In fact, he was so disgraced by what he had done that he had to run for his life once again to the country of the Ammonites. Afterwards, he died a miserable death. Accused before the court of Aretas, the Arab ruler, Jason was forced to hide in town after town. He was hunted and hated by everyone because he had rebelled against the law of God and had sentenced to death many Jews in Israel. Jason lived in Egypt for a while, then sailed to Sparta so he could beg protection from distant relatives. This man, who had forced Jews to live in foreign countries, died in that foreign city. Because he didn't even bury the Jews he killed, no one grieved when he died or gave him a funeral, or made a place for his body in the family grave. Antiochus attacks Jerusalem. When King Antiochus heard about the fighting in Jerusalem, he thought that Judea had rebelled against him. So in his fury, he led his army from Egypt and captured Jerusalem. Then he ordered his soldiers to kill everyone they found, even those hiding in their own homes. 40,000 men, women, children, and babies were killed in this slaughter that lasted for 3 days. 40,000 more were sold as slaves. As though that were not enough, Antiochus walked straight into the world's most sacred temple and was shown around by Menelaus, who had betrayed our laws and our nation. Then, with his own filthy hands, Antiochus took away sacred dishes and helped himself to the treasures given by other kings to the honor and glory of the temple. Why God punished the people. Antiochus was really proud of himself, but he did not understand that the Lord was punishing the people of Jerusalem because they had sinned and made him angry for a while, and this was the reason the Lord had let Antiochus disgrace the temple. If the people had not sinned so terribly, the Lord would have beaten him with whips and stopped him from doing such a foolish thing, just as he did to Heliodorus when Seleucus sent him to examine the treasury. But the Lord did not choose the nation for the good of the temple. He chose the temple for the good of the nation. That's why the temple and our people suffered together and were later blessed together. So when God all-powerful got angry with us, he deserted our temple. But after God had made peace with us, he gave the temple back its glory. Antiochus torments the people. After King Antiochus had stolen 1,800,000 silver coins from the temple, he rushed back to Antioch, arrogant and drunk with power. He believed he could walk on water and sail on dry land. Antiochus picked cruel rulers to govern the people. He appointed Philip from Phrygia to be governor of Jerusalem, and this man was more of a savage than the king himself. Then Antiochus put Andronicus in charge of Mount Gerizim. Even Menelaus was made a ruler, and although he was a Jew himself, he was more abusive than any of the other governors. King Antiochus hated the Jews so much that he sent a Mysian officer named Apollonius to Jerusalem with 22,000 soldiers. Apollonius had orders to kill every man in the city and to sell their families as slaves. When Apollonius arrived in Jerusalem, he lied and said he wanted peace. But on the Sabbath, which is our sacred day of rest, he ordered his soldiers to take their weapons and parade outside the city. Some of the people came out to watch, and Apollonius ordered his troops to slaughter them all. After this, he and his soldiers ran into the city, where they killed many others. Judas Maccabeus and about 9 of his followers escaped to the rugged hill country, where they survived like wild animals by eating only things that grew wild. The men did this so they could keep themselves fit to worship God. Antiochus wants to destroy the Jewish way of life. Chapter 6. It was not long after King Antiochus sent Giron of Athens to our nation with the following orders: Force the Jews to give up the law of their God and their ancient customs. Make the temple in Jerusalem unfit as a place to worship their God by turning it into a temple for Zeus of Olympus. Then name the temple on Mount Gerizim the temple for Zeus who welcomes strangers, since that is what it was earlier called by the people who live there. After this, those foreigners abused our people so cruelly that we almost lost hope. They held wild parties and did other disgusting things in the temple, such as having sex with prostitutes and setting up vulgar idols. Even our altar was piled high with unclean sacrifices that were forbidden by our law. It became a crime to worship on the Sabbath or to celebrate our ancient festivals or even to admit that you were a Jew. Each month, the foreigners celebrated the king's birthday, and during the ceremony they cruelly forced our people to eat the insides of sacrificed animals. Besides this, they made us wear sprigs of ivy in our hair and walk in parades whenever they celebrated a festival to honor the god Dionysus. About this time, the citizens of Ptolemais suggested that the same law be made for some nearby Greek towns, and it was done. The law required these towns to force Jews to eat the meat of sacrifices. Death would be the penalty for refusing to live like a Greek. Our people now realized that a time of dreadful suffering had arrived. For example, some soldiers arrested 2 Jewish mothers whose baby boys had been circumcised. They hung each child from its mother's breasts, then led the women in broad daylight through the town before throwing them from the city wall. One Sabbath, a group of Jews gathered secretly to worship in caves not far from Jerusalem. But someone informed Philip, the governor, who then had everyone burned alive. These Jews respected this most holy day so much that they did not even try to defend themselves. Why God punishes the Jews. My dear readers, please don't be depressed by these sad stories. Remember that these sufferings were not to destroy us, but to instruct us. In fact, God shows his kindness by punishing sinners as soon as they disobey him, rather than waiting until later. When God deals with other nations, he waits patiently for them to sin terribly before he punishes them. But God treats us differently. He punishes us right away, before our sins are too great. Our God never stops being kind to us, his chosen people. He lets our sufferings teach us to do right, but he never deserts us. I have said these things to remind you of God's way of dealing with us. Now back to my story. The death of Eleazar. Eleazar was an elderly gentleman and a highly respected teacher of the law. One day some men forced his mouth open and tried to make him eat the meat of a pig. Eleazar chose to die with honor rather than to live with shame. So he willingly walked to the place of torture, spitting out the meat as he went. This is a fine example of courage for everyone who is willing to refuse unclean food, even if it means death. The men in charge of the lawless sacrifice had known Eleazar for a long time, so they took him aside and said to him in private, "Get some meat that your religion says can be eaten, then pretend you are eating meat from the pig that the king ordered us to sacrifice. Do this, and you won't be killed. We have been friends for a long time, so let us do this favor for you." But Eleazar did the only honorable thing that a man of his age and reputation could do. He firmly made up his mind to obey God's law, just as he had always done. And so he immediately said, "Kill me here and now. It would be disgraceful for someone my age to pretend to eat unlawful food. Our young people would think that I had given up my Jewish faith after 90 years. I might live a little longer, but I would cause our young people to deny their faith, and I would end up a shameful, disgusting old man. I might escape torture at the hands of humans for now, but even when I am dead, I cannot escape from God All-Powerful. By dying bravely, I can prove that I was worthy of the long life that God has given me, and my death will set a good example for our young people. It will show them that we should not be afraid to die for our sacred laws. When Eliezer had finished speaking, he walked straight to the place of torture. But the same men who had earlier been kind to him now sneered because they thought he was talking nonsense. When Eliezer had been beaten almost to the point of death, he groaned and shouted, "The Lord God knows everything. He knows that I could have escaped this terrible torture and death, but I have gladly suffered for him because I honor him with all my heart and soul." Eliezer's brave and honorable death set an example for our whole nation, and especially for our young people. A Brave Mother, Chapter 7. King Antiochus once arrested 7 Jewish brothers and their mother. He had them beaten with heavy whips and tried to make them eat the meat of pigs, which is against our laws. But one of the brothers spoke up and said, "Why are you torturing us like this? We will die before we disobey the laws of our ancestors." This made the king so angry that he ordered his men to heat up big pots and pans, and they quickly did this. Meanwhile, the king forced the boy's family to watch him being tortured. Some soldiers cut out his tongue, then scalped him and chopped off his hands and feet, making him completely helpless. While the boy was still alive, the king told his soldiers, "Carry him to one of the big pans on the fire and fry him." When smoke from the pan started spreading everywhere, the brothers and their mother each said, "Let's die bravely. The Lord God will have pity on us because he always takes care of his servants, just as Moses said in the song he wrote to correct our rebellious ancestors." When the first brother was dead, the soldiers grabbed the second brother. They made fun of him and scalped him. Then they asked, "Wouldn't you rather eat some meat from a pig than to be slowly tortured to death?" In his native language, the boy replied, "No." Then the soldiers tortured him, just as they had done to the first brother. When the second brother was almost dead, he said to the king, "How can you be so cruel? Even if you kill us, the king of this world will raise us to life, and then we will live forever because we died rather than deny our faith." When he died, they started torturing the third brother and shouted, "Stick out your tongue." He immediately obeyed and bravely stretched out his arms as well. He had a lot of courage and said, "God in heaven gave these to me, but I will give them up to obey his laws, because I know God will give them back." The king and his troops were amazed at the young man's courage. Here was someone willing to suffer. After he was dead, the king's troops beat and tortured the fourth brother in the same way. But just before he died, he told them, "God has promised to raise us to life, and so we are willing to die. But you have no hope for life after death." As the fifth brother was being tortured, he looked straight at the king and said, "You order people around and make them obey you, but someday you will die. Don't think God has turned his back on our nation. Just wait. God will use his mighty power to make you and your family suffer." Next, they tortured the sixth brother. He was almost dead when he told the men, "Don't fool yourselves. We are suffering all these terrible things because we have disobeyed our God. Now you're fighting against God, so don't think that you won't be punished too." The mother of these young men was a wonderful woman, and she deserves to be remembered with praise. She saw all 7 of her sons die on the same day, but she was brave and never stopped trusting the Lord. She was a very special person, and with the feelings of a woman and the courage of a man, she encouraged each of her sons by telling them in their native language, "My son, I don't understand how you grew inside me. I am not the one who gave you life and breath or shaped your bodies. You are sacrificing your life to obey the laws of the God who created this world and all of its people. But God will be merciful and give life and breath back to you." From the way the mother was talking, King Antiochus could tell that she was insulting him and sneering at him. The youngest son was still alive, so Antiochus made all kinds of promises to the boy and tried to make him change his mind. He said, "If you will forget about the teachings of your ancestors, I will make you rich and respected. You will be one of my trusted friends and a government official." When the boy refused to listen, the king turned to the mother, urging her to make the boy change his mind. Finally, she agreed and leaned toward her son. She spoke in her native language and mocked the cruel king. "My son, have pity on me. Even before you were born, you grew inside my body for 9 months. Then I nursed you at my breast for 3 years, and until this very day I have looked after you and taken care of you. Now I beg you to look at the heavens and the earth and think about what you see. God made all of this out of nothing, and he made us humans in the same way. Don't be afraid of this butcher. Die willingly and show that you are just like your brothers. Then God will have pity and give you back to me on the day he gives me your brothers." While the mother was still speaking, the boy said to the king, "What are you waiting for? I'm not going to obey your orders. I only obey God's teachings that Moses gave to our ancestors. You have caused terrible troubles for our people, but you won't escape the punishment God will send on you. We have disobeyed God and made him angry with us. So for a little while, the living Lord is letting us suffer because he wants to correct us and teach us to do right. But we are still his servants, and he will soon forgive us." "King Antiochus, you are the most disgusting and godless creature that ever lived. Stop acting so high and mighty, and stop making foolish promises to yourself as you torture God's people. You will never escape God all-powerful. He sees everything and will punish you. My brothers stayed faithful to our sacred agreement with God, so for a little while they had to suffer. Now, however, they have drunk the water that gives eternal life. But because of your pride, God will judge you and punish you as you deserve. I am willing to die along with my brothers for the laws of our ancestors. Meanwhile, I pray that God will soon forgive our people and show us mercy. I also pray that he will punish you so severely that you will finally confess that the Lord alone is God. God all-powerful was right to be angry with our whole nation, but I pray that his anger will end with the sufferings that my brothers and I are going through." When Antiochus realized that the boy was mocking him, he became more furious than ever and tortured him worse than the others. So the boy died, completely trusting the Lord and still faithful to his beliefs. Last of all, the king put their mother to death. Enough said about eating sacrifices and being tortured. Judas Maccabeus fights for the Jews. Chapter 8. Meanwhile, Judas Maccabeus and his followers were going secretly through our towns and villages, gathering a force of about 6,000 faithful Jews. Afterwards, they prayed, "Our Lord, we've been horribly abused by everyone. Please have pity on us and on your temple that these godless foreigners have made unfit for worship. Rescue Jerusalem from those enemies who have left it in ruins. Take revenge on those murderers. Punish them for slaughtering innocent children and insulting you. Show how much you hate evil." After Judas and his troops were ready for battle, the Lord's anger toward his people turned to mercy, and the foreigners did not stand a chance. Judas burned towns and villages without warning. He captured fortresses and forced their troops to run for their lives. He liked to make these attacks after dark, and soon everyone was talking about this brave warrior. Nicanor attacks Judas. When Philip the governor found out that Judas was winning more and more victories and slowly taking over the country, he wrote a letter to Ptolemy, the royal governor of southwest Syria province. The letter said, "Send someone to help me protect the government of King Antiochus." Right away, Ptolemy chose Nicanor, one of the king's most trusted friends. He also picked Gorgias, who was a high-ranking official and an expert in war. Then Ptolemy ordered them to take an army of more than 20,000 foreign soldiers to Judea and destroy our nation. Antiochus owed 2 million silver coins to the Romans, and Nicanor planned to raise the money by selling captured Jews as slaves. So he decided to charge about 10 silver coins for each slave, then he sent news of the sale to the coastal towns. Nicanor did not expect it, but God All-Powerful was about to punish him. Judas attacks Nicanor. When Judas found out that Nicanor had invaded Judea, he told his army what had happened. Some of his troops were cowards, and others did not believe that God would punish the foreigners, and so all of them ran away. Others sold their property and prayed. "Our Lord, please rescue your troops from that godless Nicanor. He has already started selling us as slaves before the battle has even begun. If you don't want to help us, for our sake alone, then do it because of the promises you made to our ancestors. After all, you are the holy and glorious God who chose them." After Judas had gotten together his army of 6,000 soldiers, he encouraged them by saying, "Don't be afraid and panic when you see the huge army of foreigners. They were wrong to invade our country, so fight them bravely. Don't ever forget how they disgraced our holy temple, or how they brought terrible troubles to Jerusalem and refused to let us follow the customs of our ancestors. They depend on their weapons and on heroic deeds to win battles, but we depend on God All-Powerful, who can wipe out these enemies and the whole world by simply shaking his head. I can recall many times when God came to the rescue of our ancestors. For example, when King Sennacherib of Assyria attacked Jerusalem, he lost 185,000 soldiers. On another occasion, 8,000 Jews were fighting on the side of 4,000 Macedonians, who were losing a battle against the Galatians in Babylonia. God helped our troops, and they killed 120,000 enemy soldiers, then took everything of value that they wanted. These stories encouraged the troops and made them willing to die for their faith and their nation. Judas now divided his army into 4 groups of 1,500 soldiers each. He and his brothers Simon, Joseph, and Jonathan each took command of 1 group. Then he told Eleazar to read the scriptures to the troops, and Judas ordered them to go into battle shouting, "God will help us." Judas himself led the 1st group into the battle against Nicanor. God All-Powerful helped our forces kill more than 9,000 of Nicanor's soldiers. They wounded many more and forced the rest of them to run for their lives. When the fighting was over, they took the money from those who had come to buy them as slaves, then they chased after the rest of Nicanor's army for a long way. But when evening came, they had to return, because it was almost time to celebrate the Sabbath. After the troops had collected the valuables from the dead enemy soldiers, they celebrated the Sabbath, and they praised and thanked the Lord for keeping them safe while they fought. This victory meant that God was being kind to our nation once again. After the Sabbath, Judas and his army shared some of their valuables with the widows, the orphans, and the torture victims. They gave the rest to their own families. Then everyone prayed together, begging our merciful Lord to be friendly to us. Judas fights Timothy and Bacchides. Judas and his soldiers fought against the armies of Timothy and Bacchides, killing more than 20,000 enemy troops and capturing some strong hill fortresses. The soldiers gave equal shares of everything they had captured to their families, the widows, the orphans, the elderly, and the victims of torture. The enemy's weapons were gathered up and carefully stored where they would be ready for use, and everything else taken from the enemy was carried back to Jerusalem. The commander of Timothy's army was cruel and had mistreated our people, and so he was put to death. Then we celebrated our victory in Jerusalem, the city of our ancestors, and found Callisthenes and some other enemies hiding in a small house. They had earlier set the gates of our holy temple on fire, so we burned them alive, just as they deserved. Nicanor praises God. Nicanor was a horrible man who had asked 1,000 slave traders to buy captured Jews. But with the Lord's help, Nicanor was defeated by the very people he most despised. In fact, Nicanor ended up throwing away his fancy uniform and sneaking away by himself like a slave on the run until he reached the city of Antioch. He had succeeded only in destroying his own army. Nicanor had planned to capture the Jews of Jerusalem and sell them as slaves so the king could pay his debt to Rome. But now Nicanor told everyone, "God defends and protects the Jews. They obey his laws, and he will never let them be defeated." King Antiochus is punished. Chapter 9. Meanwhile, King Antiochus and his army had invaded Persia, where they attempted to capture the city of Persepolis and to rob its temples. But the citizens of Persepolis fought back until Antiochus and his army were forced to retreat in shame and confusion. When Antiochus reached the city of Ecbatana, he was told what Judas had done to the armies of Nicanor and Timothy. This made him furious, and he decided to take revenge on our people for the defeat he had just suffered at Persepolis. So he told his chariot driver to take him straight to Jerusalem. In his arrogance, he thought, "I'll turn Jerusalem into a pile of Jewish bones." Antiochus did not realize that the Lord God of Israel was about to punish him, and at that very moment the Lord, who sees everything, struck him with a mysterious and deadly disease that made him double up with endless pain. This was the perfect punishment for someone who had tortured others so often and with such cruelty. But the pain just made Antiochus more arrogant than ever. He shouted terrible curses against our people and ordered his chariot driver to go even faster. Not long before this, he had felt so proud and powerful that he had said to himself, "Ocean waves obey me, and mountains move at my command." But as his chariot was speeding along, he suddenly fell to the ground with such a thud that every part of his body ached. Then he was carried away on a stretcher, and everyone saw the power of God. This godless Antiochus was still alive, but his body was tormented by throbbing pain. His skin began rotting and worms started crawling out of his eyes. He was stinking so badly that his entire army felt like vomiting, and so no one was willing to carry this man who once thought he could reach up and touch the stars. God punished King Antiochus with unending pain and depression until the king began to lose his pride and started thinking clearly. And when he could no longer stand his own smell, he said, "We humans are nothing compared to the Lord God, and we should obey him." Antiochus makes a promise to God. The Lord refused to be merciful to Antiochus any longer, even though this disgusting man made the following promises to the Lord. "Recently, I planned to trample down the holy city of Jerusalem and to turn it into a pile of Jewish bones. But now I give you my word that Jerusalem will be a free city. I also intended to let the birds and the wild animals eat the bodies of the Jews and their children that I had thrown outside. After all, I did not consider them worth burying. But instead, I'll give them the same legal rights as the people of Athens. Some time ago, I robbed the holy temple in Jerusalem of its sacred dishes, but now I'm going to fill the temple with expensive gifts and return those sacred dishes, so there will be more of them than ever before, and I'll pay for all the sacrifices with my own money. Finally, I'll become a Jew and travel to every village, town, and city, telling people about the power of God." Antiochus writes to the Jews. God was punishing Antiochus just as he deserved, and so none of these promises relieved his suffering. Then Antiochus wrote the following letter to our people. "King Antiochus, commander of the army, sends greetings to the Jews. You are some of my most important citizens, and I wish all of you good health and success. I pray that you and your families are healthy, and that all is going well for you. I have now placed my hope in God, and I have pleasant memories of how you treated me with kindness and respect. On my way home from the country of Persia, I suddenly became very sick and started making plans to protect everyone in my kingdom. I think I will get well, and so I am not depressed about being sick. but I know that my father always named someone to take his place as king whenever he was at war in the northern part of the kingdom. That way, if something unexpected happened, or if some bad news came, everyone in the kingdom remained calm, knowing that the government was in good hands. Moreover, in the countries along our borders, certain rulers are watching and waiting for a chance to take over our kingdom. For these reasons, I have appointed my son Antiochus the next king. I have already told you about him, and some of you even looked after him when I had to hurry off to the northern part of my kingdom. I have sent Antiochus a copy of this letter. Please remember the favors I did for you both publicly and privately, and keep on being good to me and my son. I am sure he will follow my example and treat you kindly and fairly. The death of King Antiochus. King Antiochus murdered people and insulted God. So after he had suffered the same horrible pains that he had caused others, he died a pitiful death in the mountains of a foreign country. Philip, who had been brought up with him, took the king's body home. But Philip did not trust the son of Antiochus, and so he went over to King Ptolemy Philometor of Egypt. Judas dedicates the Jerusalem temple. Chapter 10. The Lord led Judas Maccabeus and our troops into battle, and they recaptured the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Then they destroyed the places where the foreigners had worshipped, including the altars they had built in the public market. Judas and his followers made the temple an acceptable place of worship once again. They built a new altar for sacrifices and started a fire on it by rubbing flint rocks together. After this, they offered sacrifices for the first time in 2 years. They burned incense, then lit the lamps, and brought out the sacred loaves of bread. When all of this was done, the troops lay face down on the ground and prayed, "Our Lord, please don't let us suffer such terrible troubles again. If we should ever turn from you, don't correct us so harshly, and please never again hand us over to these foreign savages who insult you." The dedication of the temple took place on the 25th day of the month of Kislev, the same day of the same month that the foreigners had made the temple unfit for worship. We celebrated a joyful festival for 8 days, and it was just like the festival of shelters, when they were forced to roam the hills and live in caves like wild animals. But now they walked around carrying sticks decorated with twisted ivy and holding up branches, including some from palm trees. They sang hymns and thanked the Lord for making our holy temple clean again. Afterwards, everyone decided to make this a yearly festival for our whole nation. Antiochus Eupator becomes king. Antiochus Epiphanes was dead, and Antiochus Eupator, the son of that godless man, became king. I will now give a brief summary of the horrible wars and other things that happened during his rule. After Antiochus Eupator became king, he put Lysias in charge of his kingdom. Antiochus also made him the governor of southwest Syria province, in place of Ptolemy Macron. Ptolemy knew how much we Jews had suffered, and he did all he could to treat us fairly and to live in peace with us. Because of this, some friends of King Eupator brought charges against Ptolemy. They told the king, "When King Philometor of Egypt made Ptolemy the ruler of Cyprus Island, Ptolemy ran away from that place and sided with King Antiochus Epiphanes. Now everyone says Ptolemy is a traitor." Ptolemy felt that no one respected him as governor anymore, so he committed suicide by swallowing some poison. Judas attacks the Idumeans. When Gorgias became governor of Idumea, he hired an army of professional soldiers and attacked our people whenever he could. Even the Idumeans themselves attacked us, hoping to turn the whole country into a battleground. They controlled strong fortresses and welcomed all the troublemakers who had been run out of Jerusalem. Because of these attacks, Judas and his troops begged God for help. Then they quickly set out for the Idumean fortresses. They made violent attacks on them and forced the enemy soldiers to retreat from their positions on the walls. Then, after they had captured these places, they killed everyone they could. At least 20,000 of their enemies died. About 9,000 enemy troops took cover in two strong towers that had everything they needed to fight off attackers. So Judas ordered his brothers Simon and Joseph, along with an officer named Zacchaeus and his troops, to surround these towers. And since they had enough soldiers to capture the towers, Judas left for other parts of the country that needed his help even more. But a few of Simon's troops became greedy. They took a bribe of 12,000 silver coins from some enemy forces in the towers, then let them sneak away. When Judas found out what had happened, he called together his officers and brought charges against these soldiers. He said, "They have sold out their friends, and now the enemy troops who escaped will return and attack us." Judas had the guilty soldiers put to death. Then he and his troops immediately captured the two towers and killed more than 20,000 enemy soldiers. Judas was successful in every battle he fought. Judas attacks Timothy. Someone named Timothy got together a powerful force of foreign soldiers, as well as a large number of cavalry from Asia. He then set out to invade Judea, even though he had already been defeated once before by the Jewish troops. As Timothy's army came nearer, Judas and our troops prayed sincerely. They smeared dirt on their heads and put on clothes made of sackcloth. Then they lay face down on the steps leading to the altar and prayed, "Please be kind to us and wipe out our enemies, just as our sacred scriptures promise." After Judas and his troops had finished praying, they picked up their weapons and set out from Jerusalem on a long march. They camped not far from the enemy army, and at dawn the next day the battle began. Our troops were brave, and they trusted the Lord, which was a sure path to victory. But Timothy's soldiers fought only because they were angry. In the heat of battle, the enemy saw five handsome riders on horses with gold bridles suddenly appear from heaven and take command of our troops. They formed a circle around Judas and protected him with their shields and weapons while sending a flood of arrows and lightning bolts at Timothy's army. Blinded and confused, the enemy troops scattered in every direction and were cut down. 20,500 of their soldiers and 600 of their cavalry died that day. Timothy himself escaped to the fortress at Gezerah, where his brother Kyrias commanded a large force. Judas and his troops eagerly attacked Gezerah for 4 days, but the enemy soldiers inside the fortress kept cursing God and shouting horrible insults because they felt safe behind the strong walls of their fortress. Finally, these insults made 20 of our brave young soldiers furious. So, at dawn of the 5th day, they fought their way over the fortress wall, killing everyone they met. At the same time, others fought their way over another section of the wall and attacked. They set fire to the whole fortress, including its towers, and burned alive those troops who had cursed God. Then some of our soldiers beat down the gates, allowing the rest of our army to capture the town. Timothy was found hiding in a cistern, and so our troops killed him, together with his brother, Kyrias, and a soldier named Apollophanes. When the battle was over, Judas and our army sang hymns of praise to the Lord, because he is very kind to Israel and gives us victory. Lysias attacks the Jews. Chapter 11. Lysias was a relative and the guardian of young King Antiochus Eupator. He was also running the government for the king. Soon afterwards, when Lysias learned what had happened to Timothy, he became furious and got together his cavalry and almost 80,000 soldiers to attack our people. He planned to turn Jerusalem into a Greek city and to tax the temple, as he had done to the temples in other nations. He also wanted to sell the position of high priest to the highest bidder each year. Lysias took great pride in his army that had tens of thousands of soldiers, as well as thousands of cavalry troops and 80 elephants. But he completely forgot about the power of God. Lysias led this army into Judea, where he fiercely attacked the fortress at Beth-Zur, about 20 miles from Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Judas and his soldiers found out that Lysias was attacking the fortresses. So they and everyone else cried and begged God to send a good angel to rescue Israel. When they had finished praying, Judas was the first to reach for his weapons. Then he urged his troops to do the same. "Let's save our people, no matter what the cost," he said. They eagerly set out for the enemy camp. But no sooner had they left Jerusalem than they noticed someone on horseback leading them. He was dressed in white and carrying weapons of gold. Together they thanked God for having pity on them and sending an angel. They felt brave enough to attack humans, or the most savage animals, or even fortresses of solid iron. Our troops marched in battle formation, led by the angel that their merciful Lord had sent. They attacked the enemy army like lions, killing 11,000 soldiers and 1,600 cavalry. The rest of the enemy soldiers ran for their lives, since most of them were wounded and without weapons. Lysias himself ran away like a coward. Lysias and the Jews make peace. Lysias was a smart man, and he kept thinking about the defeat he had just suffered. Finally, he realized that he could never destroy the Jewish people. After all, God All-Powerful fought on our side. So he wrote a letter urging our people to sign a peace treaty that would be fair. Lysias also promised that he would persuade King Antiochus to be kind to our nation. Judas wanted to do what was best for everyone, so he agreed to do what Lysias had asked, since the king had always agreed to every request that he had made in writing to Lysias. A letter from Lysias to the Jews. This is a copy of the letter that Lysias wrote. Lysias sends greetings to the Jewish people. You sent your messengers, John and Absalom, to me with your official list of demands, and we have gone over them in detail. Some of the items on the list needed to be discussed with the king, so I did this, and he has agreed to do all he possibly can. Meanwhile, remain faithful to our government, and from now on I'll do everything I can to make your nation prosper. I have ordered John and Absalom, together with my own messengers, to discuss the details of this matter with you. Goodbye. The date of this letter is the 24th day of the month of Dioscorinthius in the year 148 of the Syrian kingdom. A letter from King Antiochus to Lysias. This is a copy of the letter that Antiochus wrote to Lysias. King Antiochus sends greetings to his good friend Lysias. Now that my father is dead, I am letting everyone in my kingdom take charge of their own lives without being bothered by anyone. I know that the Jews refused to obey my father, who wanted them to live like Greeks, but they have their own customs and have asked permission to live according to their laws. I have decided that the Jews are free to live the way they want, just like any other nation in my kingdom. So give them back their temple and let them follow the traditions of their ancestors. Send messengers to inform the Jews of my decision and to guarantee them that we are now on good terms. They will be glad to know that they can live in peace and do as they wish. A letter from the king to the Jews. This is a copy of the letter from Antiochus to our nation. King Antiochus sends greetings to the Jews and their council. I am in good health, and I hope you are too. Menelaus, the high priest, told me that you want to return home and live according to your traditions. I will let you do that, but you must leave by the 30th day of the month Xanthicus, if you want to stay on good terms with me. I also give you permission to continue your food laws and other customs. None of you will be punished for what you have done in ignorance. I have sent Menelaus to encourage you. Goodbye. The date of this letter is the 15th day of the month of Xanthicus in the year 148 of the Syrian kingdom. A letter from the Romans to the Jews. This is a copy of the letter the Romans sent to the Jews. Quintus Memmius and Titus Manius, messengers from Rome, send greetings to the Jews. Rome approves the terms of the peace treaty that you were given by Lysias, the relative of King Antiochus. We are now on the way to the city of Antioch, and we want you to study carefully the matters that Lysias discussed with the king. Then quickly send a messenger to us, and we will inform the king what is in your best interests. Do not delay. Send the messengers as soon as you can, because we need to know how you feel about these matters. Goodbye. The date of this letter is the 15th day of the month of Xanthicus, in the year 148 of the Syrian kingdom. Troubles in Joppa and Jamnia. Chapter 12. After the agreement was signed, Lysias went back to King Antiochus, and our people started farming again. But some of the local officials, especially Timothy, Apollonius, Hieronymus, and Demophon, kept causing trouble, and so did Nicanor, who was an official in Cyprus. The people of Joppa also committed a terrible crime against their Jewish neighbors. They pretended to be on good terms with them and said, "We want you and your families to go sailing with us. We'll provide the ships." They accepted this invitation, since the whole town of Joppa had voted to invite them. Besides, they wanted to be on good terms with the Gentiles and didn't suspect a plot. But when the ships reached the open sea, the people of Joppa drowned about 200 of the Jews. When Judas heard that such cruel things had been done to his own people, he told his troops what had to be done. Everyone prayed to God, who always judges fairly. Then, after dark, Judas and his troops attacked the murderers and set the harbor on fire. They destroyed its ships and killed everyone they caught hiding there. But when Judas found the gates to Joppa closed, he led his troops away, planning to wipe out the town another time. Judas was then told that the citizens of Jamnia also planned to kill their Jewish neighbors. So one night, he and his troops attacked the town and set fire to the harbor and its ships. The light from the fire could be seen 30 miles away in Jerusalem. The Wars of Judas in Gilead. Judas and his troops left Jamnia to go after Timothy. But about a mile from town they were attacked by a force of almost 5,000 Arabs and 500 cavalry. The fighting was fierce, but God helped Judas defeat these desert tribes, and they begged Judas for peace and offered him cattle and promised other help as well. Judas knew that they could be useful in many ways, and so he agreed to make peace. The Arabs accepted his terms and went back to their camp. Then Judas surrounded the fortress at Caspin, a town protected by huge mounds of earth and high walls. Foreigners from many places lived there, and they had a large supply of food. In fact, they felt so secure behind their walls that they shouted insults against Judas and his troops, and they cursed God. Judas and his troops prayed, "Lord God all-powerful, you rule the world. And long ago, when Joshua was our leader, you helped our people destroy the town of Jericho without using anything to knock down the gates or climb over the walls." Then our troops fiercely attacked Caspin because God wanted them to capture it. They killed countless enemies, so many that a nearby lake which was a fourth of a mile wide seemed to be filled with blood. Timothy's army is defeated. From Caspin, Judas led his troops 95 miles to the Jewish town of Carax, not far from the city of Tob. Timothy had been there and gone. He had not done any damage, but he had stationed a very strong force in a nearby fortress. So Judas gave orders for Dositheus and Sosipater to take some of the Jewish troops and attack the fortress. They were successful and killed more than 10,000 of the soldiers left there by Timothy. Judas now divided up his soldiers into two groups, placing one under the command of Dositheus and the other under the command of Sosipater. Then they all hurried after Timothy, who had 120,000 soldiers and 2,500 cavalry. But Timothy learned that Judas's army was coming after him, so he ordered the families of his soldiers to go to the town of Capernaum and take all their baggage with them. This town was a hard place to attack or even to reach because of the narrow passes leading to it. When the first group of our soldiers reached Timothy's camp, The God who sees everything terrified the enemy troops and sent them scattering in all directions, injuring themselves and others with their own swords. Our troops eagerly chased Timothy's wicked army and slaughtered almost 30,000 of them. The soldiers, under the command of Dositheus and Sosipater, caught up with Timothy himself, who very cleverly said, "Many of your parents and brothers and other relatives are my prisoners, and if you kill me, they will be shown no mercy." So, after Timothy had solemnly promised to release his prisoners unharmed, he was set free. Judas fights more battles. Judas and his troops attacked the town of Carnaim and the temple of the goddess Atargatis, where they killed 25,000 people and destroyed both the temple and the town. Then they surrounded the fortress at Ephron, because Lysias and people from many different nations lived there. But the people of Ephron had stationed strong young soldiers just outside the town wall who fiercely defended it, and inside the town they had stored a lot of military supplies and weapons. Our troops prayed for help from our mighty Lord, who crushes powerful enemies. Then we captured Ephron and killed almost 25,000 people. From Ephron, our army hurried to Scythopolis, a town about 75 miles from Jerusalem. The Jews who lived there told our troops that the people of the town were always kind and helpful, especially in times of trouble. So our soldiers thanked those people and urged them to always stay on good terms with the Jews. Then Judas and our troops returned to Jerusalem just before the harvest festival, which is also known as Pentecost. Judas's victory over Gorgias. Following the harvest festival, Judas and his troops quickly left Jerusalem and attacked Gorgias, the governor of Idumea, whose army of 3,000 soldiers and 400 cavalry fought back and killed a few of our troops. Dositheus, a very strong man, belonged to the group of our cavalry led by Basenor, and he did something very heroic. He wanted to capture Gorgias alive, so he grabbed that evil man by his coat and started dragging him away.